Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray that we would recognize you are the God of peace, and I pray that your peace would fill our hearts and lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. There was a fight in church. No, not our church, sorry. That would never happen in our church. Although I've heard of things happening like that. Two people get into an argument and then everyone else starts to take sides and, you know, pretty soon it spreads out and everybody's caught up in the whole thing. You know, that's happened a lot over the last couple of years. We've seen it over like masks and vaccines and all that kind of stuff and politics. But it's been going on for a long time. I've heard of churches where people got into fist fights over the color of the carpeting or whether there should be, you know, pews or chairs or what kind of songs to sing. Wherever you put people together with all of our different anxieties, there's going to be friction and conflict. But the church I'm talking about where this fight happened, well, it's the church that Paul wrote those words that we just read to. That's the church. It was 2,000 years ago, and there were two women who were fighting about something in that church in Philippi. They were committed Christians. They had been serving God together alongside Paul, but they were feuding about something. And we don't know what, so don't run to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram to try and find the hot gossip on what they were fighting about. You're not going to find it. We don't know. All we know is that their disagreement was on Paul's mind when he wrote these verses that we just read about anxiety. Because right before that, Paul wrote these words. He said, I entreat, I beg Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, my true companion, the person he's writing this letter to, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Please, ladies, I implore you, agree in the Lord, and you help them find peace. Paul is worried that their fight is going to spill over. This fight between these two, where their anxieties are rubbing against each other, it's going to spill over and everyone in the church is going to get dragged into it. And pretty soon, you're going to have people showing up to their church with Team Yodia t-shirts and Team, not Yoda, for those of you who are getting confused, or Team Syntyche t-shirts, and they're all going to be taking sides. So we need to keep that in mind. This is the situation there that Paul is writing to. And as we read these verses each week and hopefully try to memorize them over these weeks, keep this situation in mind because that's what Paul is writing into. Paul knows that anxiety is contagious. Did you know that? Anxiety is contagious, that it can take over a whole church. It can take over a community. It can even take over a nation, sweeping everyone up in the chaos. When those around you lose their calm, it's easy to get caught up in the storm. Have you ever witnessed a tornado? I've seen them on TV. I've never been in one. But have you ever seen a tornado, how it just swoops through a town, picking up lawn chairs and trampolines and throwing them everywhere? There was a movie a long time ago called Twister. And I remember this one scene where the scientists are driving in their vehicle. They like to chase the storms and chase the tornadoes. And they're really dangerously close to one. And suddenly the lady in the passenger seat, she says, cow. And you look up and there's a cow just going across their windscreen. And then a minute later, she goes, another cow, and a cow comes across in the other direction. And then there's just a quiet beat, and the driver, after a moment, says, I think it was the same cow. Because it's just swirling around, and the tornado caught up. And that's what anxiety feels like sometimes, doesn't it? It just picks you up. It spins you around. You get dazed. You get confused. And the winds of anxiety just take you wherever they want to take you. Sometimes life feels like walking through Kansas in the middle of tornado season, and you just want to click your heels and go home and just have peace and curl up. And it doesn't help that our culture has become an anxiety tornado generator, right? It doesn't help at all that's what our culture is like, pushing out new things to get spun up about every minute or so. So you turn on the news, and what do you get? You get an anxiety tornado, right? And all of our habits of consuming, right? Turning on the news, spending time online, just jumping to social media, what do you get? You get a spin-up of anxiety tornadoes all around. Kids are on their phones. Kids, I mean young people, and not just young people, I mean old people too. All of us are on our phones just staring into anxiety tornadoes all the time, whether they come in the form of a text message or a snap or on Instagram or whatever it is you're looking at. They're just these anxiety tornadoes just, and look, technology and phones and smartphones and all that stuff, they're not the reason, they're not the cause of anxiety, but it's like extra fuel to the tornado. It just makes it so much easier for the anxiety tornadoes to travel and to get around to everybody and sweep us all up. It's almost impossible to not get caught up in the storms of anxiety of everyone else around us. It's almost impossible because when those around you are losing their calm, it's easy to get caught up in the storm. So my question to you this morning is, what is your plan to combat that? In your life, in your kids' lives, what's your plan to combat that, to counteract that? You know you don't have to give into it, right? You know that doesn't have to be the way life is. Even if everyone else is living that way, jumping from thing to thing, getting spun up in different anxieties, you know that doesn't have to be your life or your experience. And you know that you don't have to just avoid people like that. Good luck. You can actually inject calm into situations. That's what Paul's trying to lead us to get to a place where you and I realize we don't have to get caught up like the flying cow. We can actually stand strong somewhere. Anxiety is gonna make you wanna run and hide and get away from everyone because it can start to feel dangerous to be around people when you're feeling anxiety. But there is a way to find peace. I want you to be patient as we walk through this over these weeks because we're not going to just throw it all out at once here. Paul wrote it very succinctly. We're taking 5 weeks to kind of pull this apart. So last week we learned about something we can do that's preventative. Every time we gather and we celebrate what Jesus has done, it's preventative. It helps strengthen our hearts so when a storm of anxiety comes, we've got this storehouse of time we've spent celebrating Jesus together and a joy that carries from that, that helps. Today, Paul's gonna take up the question of, yeah, well, what do I do when the storm's already hit and I'm caught in the anxiety and the tornado's all around me? What do I do then? And today we're gonna take up the very first part of Paul's answer to that, which is verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do you remember the time Jesus and his disciples and friends, they got into the boat? And they went out in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee, which is really a giant lake in Israel. It's humongous. And they went to just get away from everything, and some other boats followed, and they were there on the sea. And Jesus went to the back of the boat and put his head down on a cushion and fell asleep. And everything was fine. These guys were fishermen. They knew how to get across the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to sail there. But then a storm started to pick up. And, you know, the water starts getting a little rougher. No big deal. They're fishermen. They know how to deal with this. Well, then, you know, white caps start to form. All right, we got to be careful here now. We got to watch. We don't want to be out in the middle of this if something big's about to hit. Well, it was too late. Something big hit. And the waves became so huge that they began to fill the boat up. And you know what happens when you fill a boat with water, right? You don't have to be someone who's out in the water much to know. You sink. And so they start freaking out. And they're doing everything they know to try and save themselves, but they can't. And they look back, and there's Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. And so they wake him up, and they say, teacher, don't you care? We're all about to die. And Jesus wakes up, rubs his eyes, looks out at the water, sees the wind, and says, peace, be quiet. It all just stops. The wind stops, the wave stops, and it says, there was just great calm. And then Jesus looked at them And he asked the question, which to you and me, if we were honest, might sound a little silly. He says, why were you so afraid? Because giant waves were crashing over the boat. No, why were you so afraid? Why do you have so little faith? Have you ever been so anxious that you felt like you were about to drown? You've been there, right? A lot of you I know have. You feel like just everything is collapsing in on your life and you've got no control over anything, or everything you're imagining could happen that could just ruin everything in your life. Have you ever felt that all the anxiety waves are just starting to overwhelm you? Some of you maybe feel that way even today. Has it ever felt like God didn't care? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever said that to God? That maybe God's just fallen asleep and isn't paying attention to you? Because if he were paying attention to you, he would realize your life is in danger and he would do something to stop all this stuff that's going on. You know what I find funny in this story? Is that when Jesus woke up, look, if I was in the back of a boat taking a nap, so say I'm out fishing with Alex and I go to sleep in the back of the boat and then I wake up and there's like, I'm in a waterbed all of a sudden, I'm not gonna say, hey, Alex, what's happening? I'm gonna say, Alex, what's going on? Why are we underwater? Why do you have water in the boat? It's supposed to be out of the boat. I'm gonna freak out. And Jesus wakes up, they're all freaking out, and he doesn't say, guys, what are you doing? Why is there water in the boat? What's wrong with you? No, Jesus just wakes up calmly and says, peace, be quiet. So Jesus saw the situation completely differently than the way they saw the situation, didn't he? Jesus didn't see the same thing they saw. They saw that their lives were in danger. They saw they were about to drown and be killed. They saw they had no control over the storm or the boat or anything at that point. That's what they saw. And even though they tried everything they could, they had no control. They saw death flashing before their eyes. But Jesus saw it differently. What Jesus saw when he woke up, he didn't see the storm and say, oh no, these guys' lives are in danger. He woke up and saw the storm, but he didn't say, oh no, we're gripped in the hands of this storm. When he woke up, what he saw is, they're in my hands, these guys. They're in my hands. And so he's calm. They thought they were in the storm's hands. Jesus knew they were in his hands. They thought the storm was powerful and in control. Jesus knew that he was the one who was more powerful than the storm and in control. Jesus saw a completely different situation than they did, because Jesus saw that. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think this story is in the Bible? Why do you think Mark included this in his gospel? Why did he write this for then other Christians to read as they learned about Jesus and for the disciples to remember as they went through what they went through? Why do you think he wrote this story? It's a great question to ask when you read the Bible. Why is this here? Because he knew that all the disciples and all the new Christians who would begin following Jesus after them, they would need to remember as they came across persecution, as they came across people betraying them, as they went through all kinds of hardships, as culture and community rejected them for following Jesus, as they were even martyred and killed, they would need to remember this moment that Jesus is more powerful than all that stuff. That Jesus would be and always was more powerful than any storm they would encounter. Even the ones that would threaten their lives, even the ones that would take their lives, they'd need to remember Jesus is actually more powerful than the greatest storm we fear the most, death. They would need to remember that, and we would need to remember that. We need to remember that calm comes when you realize you're not in the hands of the storm, you're in Jesus' hands. The storm hasn't got you, Jesus has you. But listen to me. I doubt there's more than maybe a handful of you who walked in here today and hadn't heard that before. That the storm hasn't got you, Jesus has you. You've probably heard that before, maybe hundreds of times. It's not about having heard that, right? It's about putting that thought into practice in a way where it begins to change and transform our lives. It's about practicing that thought until Jesus' presence becomes so real in our lives that storms can't get a grip on us. There's a theology professor named J.P. Moreland who struggled a ton with anxiety. At two different points in his life, about 10 years apart, he struggled with debilitating anxiety that shut him down for months at a time. Like he couldn't do anything. Imagine that. And he wrote this very helpful book that I would recommend to anybody pick up and read. Here's what it looks like. His title is Finding Quiet, My Story of Overcoming Anxiety and the Practices That Brought Peace. Just a really helpful book. I just want to read you a portion of what he writes in this. He says, here is one of the most crucial lessons that I discovered. He said, in some ways, anxiety is a learned habit that through repeated flesh-forming activities, for example, engaging in what-if thinking about the future and always exaggerating what might happen if the what-if actually came true, it forms grooves in the brain and the heart muscle and the nervous system that trigger uncontrollable anxiety. In neuroscience, the saying is neurons that fire together wire together. In other words, repeated anxious thoughts, feelings, and actions cause certain neurons to fire together, and this repetition causes certain neurons to wire together to form ingrained circuits. Like muscle memory, these circuits are habit-triggering process grooves. These anxiety-inducing grooves can be significantly eliminated. Here's the hopeful part. They can be significantly eliminated, filled in, and replaced by grooves that change the brain circuitry, which in turn automatically trigger feelings of peace and joy. Well, how do you create these new grooves? There's many aspects to this, and we'll try and cover a lot of it over the next few weeks. But the main one, probably the most important one that Paul points us here today is simply this, what he says at the end of verse 5, four words, the Lord is near. When we practice the presence of Jesus, we create new grooves. We rewire our minds to see him and see that he has power and he has control over situations where we don't. When I want to look at the storm, instead I choose to look at Jesus. When I want to say, but what if? Instead of saying, I don't want to say, but what if anymore? I don't want to think, but what if anymore? I want to think about the one who was and who is and who is to come. Because the what ifs, most of the time, aren't going to happen. That's statistically been shown. Like 85%, the what ifs won't happen. And then the vast majority of when they do, it turns out you were okay and you made it through. We talked about that a few months ago. So I don't want to think about what ifs. I want to think about the one who was and who is and who is to come. He's the steady one. He's the rock. But I've got to practice that. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says that our lives are transformed, how? By our minds being renewed. New patterns, new grooves, new ways of thinking. That means this is a constant daily habit that you and I have to build of practicing the nearness of Jesus through prayer. Yeah. Reading scripture. Yeah. Meditating on what Jesus has said and done. By celebrating. By feasting together. And remembering what Jesus has done by fasting. There's all kinds of ways to celebrate the presence and practice the presence of Jesus. And some of you will sit here and say, yeah, but I do. Every morning I read a devotional, like 5 minutes I practice Jesus' presence. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I mean that every time your mind gets caught in one of those anxiety tornadoes, you use that as a cue to think about Jesus. I'm talking about when you feel the blood pressure going up and your ears getting warm and, you know, a part of your body clenching, pay attention to your body even right now. There might be a part of your body that's clenched. Just think about and sense, is there any part of me that's tight? Because you're feeling something. You're feeling anxiety. That's where the anxiety is hiding right now. I'm talking about when that happens, instead of thinking about the thing that's bothering you, I'm going to start thinking about Jesus and what he did. I'm going to remember the cross. I'm going to remember his blood shed for me. What he did to wipe away my sin and guilt and shame. That's what I'm going to think about. That's what I'm talking about. Using all those things as cues to go focus on Jesus or go focus on the Psalms. We spent the whole summer in the Psalms. Do you remember how many times it told us God is our rock, our shelter, our hiding place? Or maybe when you feel that anxiety level begin to rise and you feel your feet starting to lift off the ground because of an anxiety tornado you're getting caught in. Maybe instead you picture this scene. Picture yourself in the boat. Picture yourself in the boat, and yep, there's the storm, and yep, the waters are coming. But then picture yourself, and all the waves are all the anxieties, the XYZ. Just start naming the waves. And then I want you to just turn around and look behind you in that boat and see Jesus sleeping and ask yourself, why isn't he afraid? What does he know that I don't know? And let that remind you, he knows you're not in the storm's hand. You're in his hands. He's got power and control. That's what I mean. When we say practice Jesus' presence, I mean do it at least a little bit more frequently than you practice the presence of your anxieties and worries. At least a little bit more than that. That's what we mean. But please don't walk out of here thinking, oh man, I stink at this. I feel so guilty. I don't practice Jesus' presence enough. I was talking to somebody the other day and just saying, hey, you know, we miss you, aren't you? You know, come to church. And like, I know, I'm so bad. I'm like, no, that's not the point. This isn't about condemnation. This is about invitation. The other book we recommended, written by the author who wrote this, Max Lucado, famous author, he wrote a larger book called Anxious for Nothing. And in it, he tells this story about something he read from a friend of his named Bill Frey. And Bill Frey grew up as a young boy in Georgia. And he talks about how when he was 11 or so, one of his chores was to go around his parents' homestead property and dig up stumps and chop them into firewood because the stumps have a lot of resin in them, so they burn really good. So that was his job. And one day he went out and found this big stump and decided, I'm going to attack this stump. And I want to start digging this stump out. And so he spent the day digging and pulling and crowbarring and doing everything he could to try and get this stump out, but it wouldn't budge. He couldn't move it. And he was sweating and he was tired. And then his dad came home from work and he realized he'd been going at this thing for hours and hours. And his dad just walked over to him and sat down and started watching him. So he's like, all right, I got to make this happen, make my dad proud. So he starts working at it, pulling on it, pulling at it. And after a few more minutes, his dad says, I think I see what your problem is. And he's like, what? He says, you're not using all your strength. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm not using all my strength. I've been doing this all day. You don't appreciate anything I do. And then he just attacked the stump as though it was his dad because now he's mad at his dad. And he's hitting it and he's pulling on it and it's not moving. And finally, a few minutes later, he's tired. And he stops and he says, okay, dad, what do you mean? And his dad said, well, I mean, you haven't asked me to help yet. That's all. It's not condemnation. It's an invitation from Jesus. There you are digging and pulling at that thing that's got you so anxious and worried, and it's got a grip on you that feels stronger than a tree stump like that. And Jesus isn't saying, what's wrong with you? Why don't you let me do it for you? No, he's saying, let me help you. Let me help you. Just trust. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. It's an invitation. That's what Paul wanted them to know. That's the truth that Paul lived by and lived on. That's what enabled him and the other apostles to go through all the stuff they went through. We talked about it last week. He's writing this from prison, beaten within an inch of his life multiple times. Like, this is what kept Paul going through all of that. This is what you and I need too. We need Jesus and his calm. It's what Paul wanted that church to know, where that fight was going on between those two women, because he wanted the church to come around them and help them bring peace, because Paul wanted them to know, when people around you lose their calm, it's easy to get caught up in the storm, but calm comes when you realize you're not in the hands of the storm, you're in Jesus' hands. And then when that happens, when we all begin to do that individually, here's what that'll do to us. Here's what Paul wanted for them as a church, what Jesus wants for us as a church. The calm that comes from Jesus' presence is contagious. That's Paul's advice here in this. When Paul says, show your reasonableness to everyone, what he's saying is, let everyone see your reasonableness. Next week, Paul's going to tell us what to do with all your unreasonableness. All the chaos and the confusion. And you know how you get unreasonable when you're anxious about stuff and you might get a little crazy and you get a little angry, like all that stuff. Next week, Paul is going to tell us what to do with that. This week, what he's saying to us is, once you realize the Lord is near and practice that, it's going to give you a calmness, and that calmness will be contagious. That's what I want you to practice with each other. That's what I want you to show each other. Show each other your reasonableness. Some of you grew up reading this word, and it was translated gentleness, which used to be fine, but in English, our word gentle doesn't quite do justice any longer to the word Paul uses here. The word Paul uses here, it's a word that was often used for kings or judges, people with power, who had to make decisions over other people's lives. And a reasonable king or a reasonable judge, they would know that sometimes the laws don't cover every situation. And sometimes the letter of the law isn't actually going to bring justice. Sometimes you need to see beyond and see situations that you couldn't cover with, you know, writing a million laws. And a good, reasonable king and judge would be able to be gracious and merciful in the midst of moments like that. That's what this is about. In the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses this word to talk about God sometimes. So we're talking about a godly attribute, this reasonableness, this gentle calmness. So here's what Paul is saying to us today. Because you know you're in Jesus' hands, and because you have the presence of Jesus near you, you will have the strength to react to others, even others who are caught up in anxiety, in a calm, loving, and reasonable way. That's what happens when we practice Jesus' presence regularly. Imagine how many fights and arguments would end so much quicker if we didn't all bring gas to them. But just one of us would bring some cool water. A lot of the people believe that if you fight fire with fire in this world, you're going to get trampled on and burned and abused, and you're going to get taken advantage of, and you're going to just end up with no strength, and you're going to get tossed around by all the powerful people. Weak people have to be reasonable. They have no choice. But remember, this is a word often used for kings and judges and for God. This is not an attribute of the powerless. This is an attribute of those who have power, real power, the power that comes from being aligned with and in the boat with Jesus. So Paul is giving us this subtle hint that you and I are to be reasonable, not just so we can avoid a fight, but because that's what strength does. That's what godly power does. It's reasonable. It's gentle. It's calm. We're God's sons and daughters. You know that, right? We are made free. We will not be slave to anyone. We are no one's slaves. We belong to Jesus. Our reasonableness and our patience don't come from a place of fear or bondage. They come from a place of confidence because we know we are free in Christ. And we know we're in his hands, and nothing and no one can change that. And so I can be gentle and reasonable with others, even when they're bringing a storm of chaos. I can bring calm to that. It doesn't have to pick me up. I am anchored in Jesus. That's the kind of life we can live together. That's what a church who's really formed around Jesus will be like. We will be contagious. The community formed around Jesus' presence will be contagiously calm. Don't you just long for that? That's better than running home by clicking your heels. That's running into community and finding that calm and giving that calm to others. You know, I almost made a big mistake this morning as I was trying to figure out how do we conclude this message and transition and go down and stuff our faces and bounce in the bounce house. And I almost started creating a list of things that, you know, we all need to do in order to bring calm. You know, here's how you bring calm in your community. Here's how you bring calm in our church. I almost started making a list, and then I noticed that Paul didn't do that for his friend. Paul said, look, I want you to help bring peace between these two women. But then he didn't make a list of here's how, here's what to say. He appealed instead to Jesus and Jesus' presence. The Lord is near. That's really what we need to focus on today. If I gave you a list of strategies and things to do, let's be honest. Most of you would forget them by the time you took your first bite of food. And others of you, you would just go home being anxious about, am I doing all these things the right way? He didn't explain all of that. I don't understand. How does it, right? That wouldn't work. The real point of this message today is to learn to be in Jesus' presence and to practice being in Jesus' presence together. And that's when we'll experience this peace and contagious calm and spread that among each other. And then the really cool thing today is that we're going to get to walk down the hill, and we're going to get to go and eat some really good food and participate in a community of calm, reasonable, loving people who are joyful because of what Jesus has done in their lives. You're going to go model for your kids how to walk through the food line and not grab all the chicken fingers, right? You're going to go model for them. This is what contagious calm looks like. And here's the thing. Some of you this morning, you walk in here and you were anxious already, and you're still feeling that anxiety, and maybe you were planning to skip out on coming down because being around other people and I got to talk to them and all that stuff, it would make you anxious. But here's what you need to hear this morning. The thing you need the most is to be among a people who are full of Jesus' presence, and let that calmness be contagious to you. Let yourself catch it. And others of you, maybe you don't feel that anxiety, but what you need to realize is there's a brother or sister walking around, they're gonna be down there, and they do feel that, and you get to go and just bring Jesus' calmness into their life. Maybe you're gonna have to be patient with someone. That's okay. Bring Jesus' calmness into this. And imagine imagine having a healing time down there where we all just soak in this peace. That's what we're gonna get to go do. That's the joy we're gonna have as we go down there and celebrate being together.